So we are in a series called The Bible, and we're now to the book of Colossians, so we're now in the New Testament, and if you do not have a Bible with you, we really, really want you to follow along in your Bible, and so we have a big stack of Bibles back there. Caleb and Josh, would you grab the stack of Bibles? Just raise your hand if you would like a Bible to follow along, and they will get a Bible to you. If you do not have a Bible at home, this is our gift to you. Please take that. We would love for you to keep that and begin reading God's Word. And then I know many of you follow along on your phones, which we bless and sanction. That is God technology. And so if you want to follow along with your on your phone, do that. But please, as we go through the Word today, be in His Word. Let His Word speak to your heart. Right? It's not what I'm going to say that's going to change your heart, change your mindset, change how you see things. It's what God tells you that's going to change you. And so allow His Word to do that. Amen? All right. So turn to the book of Colossians, if you would. Like I said, Colossians is in the New Testament, which is the last, about a quarter or so of your Bible. You've got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you start getting into, you have Acts and then the Epistles. And so you're going to go past Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then you will make it at that point to Colossians. And what we're going to do today is I'm going to give you an overview of the book, and then we're going to dive into this idea about remembering who God really is, remembering who Christ truly is, and how that changes our lives. All right, so let's read chapter 1. We're going to read down to verse 23. And then we're going to read a couple verses in chapter 2, and then a verse in chapter 3. Colossians 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Verse 11. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all His glorious power so that you will have the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to His people who live in the light. For He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Christ, the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through Him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through Him and for Him. He existed before anything else, and He holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is His body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So He is is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet, now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Can somebody say, thank you, Jesus? As a result, he's brought you into his own presence. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Verse 23, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Now, we are big proponents of marking your Bible up, underlining your Bible, okay? And so there's a nice pen right in your front pocket. If you don't have this already memorized, but underlined, take out that pen, and you should underline verse 23. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Okay, go to chapter 2 now. So the next chapter, verse 7, and we're going to read to verse 10. Another several verses you should underline in your Bible. Let your roots grow down into him, him being Jesus. And let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Now the last verse I'm going to read is chapter 3, verse 16. And I should have told you, if you're following along on your phone, I'm in the NLT version, okay? The New Living Translation. So that is the translation I'm reading out of here. Verse 16, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And then verse 17, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So Jesus, thank you for today. This is a day that you have made, and we are rejoicing and are glad in it. Thank you for the time to come together and worship together and sit under the preaching of the word. We ask that your word would speak to our hearts this morning. God, we open our hearts to you. We want to see Jesus like we've never seen him before this morning. Jesus, come and speak to us. I ask that you would help me, Lord, to articulate the things that you want to have communicated today. And Lord, we ask that as your word says, that you would transform our minds today, our lives, by the renewing of our minds. Come and renew our minds today in the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have you ever had Jesus tell you something that just broke your heart? That just really caused you maybe to start weeping because of something that he told you. I hope this is okay to share. I'm going to share something from my personal walk with Jesus here. Actually, something very recent from this last week. As I was driving in my truck to Wenatchee and just pouring out my heart to God, and I'll be honest, complaining about a couple things to him, saying, where are you in this? What? Why aren't you doing something faster, better, quicker, more awesome? Gotta keep my hands off that. There we go. I felt the Holy Spirit. It was literally, I don't know if you've ever experienced this. It was like he was sitting in the passenger seat of my truck. Look over and say to me, "But I'm your friend. Why would you think that about me? I'm your truest friend you've ever had. Why would you think that about me?" And it broke my heart. I started bawling. I'm going 60 miles an hour, bawling my eyes out. I reach back and get the tissue, you know. I'm doing the ugly cry, as my wife calls it. You know, people driving past on the other side, doing that thing, you know. Say, okay, hopefully they'll never see me before. Of course, I'm driving a work truck that's all labeled and everything. And so they're like... But it broke my heart. I was like, "Jesus, you're so right. You are my truest friend I've ever had. Please forgive me." And I don't know if this is everyone's journey in walking with the Lord, but I find myself more and more thankful for his mercy than probably I've ever been before in my life. And I don't know if that's part of just the deeper you get to know Jesus, the more you realize how desperately you need his mercy. But that seems to be one of the things lately for me that I'm just so aware of is, man, what a merciful God we have, you know. And can I just, again, tell you from that encounter with Christ, I did not, the next thing wasn't like, you got to get with it. Come on. You know, that was not the sense I had. It was that the Holy Spirit wanted me to know he is really a faithful friend. He's really walking beside us. He's really going to help us. And his mercies are new. He will, when we stumble and fall in an area, when we fall short, when we screw up, his mercies are new for that morning. Amen? His mercies are new every morning. Now, apparently, maybe this will bring some comfort to some of you. I know it brings comfort to me. I'm not the only one that forgets about who Jesus really is. In fact, this has been kind of a recurring theme in the people of God all throughout their journey through the Bible, on into present times. This is a real area that we struggle with. And so the Apostle Paul actually really writes an entire book, the book of Colossians, to remind this church in this city, this was a real place, a real church, a real group of people that loved the Lord, to remind them who Jesus really is, because apparently they needed that reminder. And so we're gonna look at that. Let me give you a overview of this book, and then we're going to dive into this this theme of remembering who Jesus really is. So go ahead and put up the purpose of the book, if you would. All right, so the purpose of the book of Colossians is that this church in the city of Colossae was dealing with some false beliefs, all right? And in the early church, there was what is historians call the heresy of Gnosticism, okay? Gnosticism basically said that Jesus could not have been fully man, because to be fully man would mean that he was not fully God. They basically could not accept the revelation of incarnation, that God was both fully man and fully God. So this is Gnosticism, and it's beginning to creep into this church a little bit. And so you got that going on, and then on the other side of things, you actually have a mixture of the Jewish legalism. Some of the Jews who had become Christians started going out to the Gentile churches and telling them, "Look, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you are going to have to follow some of our laws. You're going to have to be circumcised. You're going to have to do the feast. There's going to be a bunch of food you can't eat. Da 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 da." Okay? In other words, they're saying the work of Jesus is not enough. You've got to do other stuff too, if you're going to be a follower of God, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. So this is beginning to creep into this church. Go ahead and go to the next slide. So Paul writes the book of Colossians to combat this heresy. And the way he does it is that he emphasizes all throughout the book of Colossians the supremacy of Christ, that Christ is supreme, ruler over all, greater than any other force in the universe. He is God, creator, the one that holds this whole world together. So the supremacy of Christ, and then the sufficiency of Christ, that Christ is enough. It's not, you don't need Christ plus the book of Colossians. Go ahead and put up the... Okay, so short book, you can read it in about 20 minutes. So I really it is a really and so here's the outline. So often we read the first part of this with thanksgiving and prayer. And then it goes to talking about the portion that we read through a moment ago, the supremacy of Christ. And then the last part of chapter 1 into chapter 2, Paul talks about his labor for the church. And then he talks about the freedom in Christ. Again, that Christ is sufficient. You don't have, there's not a big long list of rules that you have to keep in order to come into the presence of God, in order to receive his mercy. Then it transitions from there to talking about the Christian life. So he's telling the church first that, look, you do not have to keep all these rules in order to come into God's presence. But then he pivots and he says, but when you come into God's presence, he transforms you from the inside out. He begins to change the way you think, the way you talk, the way you, and he goes right to the very core of who we are, the way that you relate to your husband, the way that you relate to your wife, the way that kids you relate to your parents, the way that employees you relate to your employers, and the way that employers you relate to your employees. Like the core of what makes our life. He says that when you have Christ's supremacy and sufficiency understood properly, it radically impacts these areas of your life. And it's not that you try to do all these things right to please God, to get his favor. Say, no, no, no. It's when you have a revelation of who he is, it transforms you. It gives you a new heart, a new way of thinking. There's a capacity for righteousness that you cannot walk on your own. Okay? And then it ends, as many of Paul's letters, with a greeting. And he starts naming all these names, right? And so one of the questions I've often had is, okay, Holy Spirit, you inspired the Bible. And, you know, I get that, you know, with a letter, you say hi to all these people, but why is it, Lord, that you would put all these names in the Bible? I mean, what, it feels like it's taking up ink space to me. You know, I just want to get to the point. You know, what's going on here? And I felt like the Holy Spirit told me, you know what? It's because relationships really matter. Relationships really matter. Relationships is what it's all about. You know, when you get to the end of your days, right, you're not thinking about, boy, am I glad I studied really hard for that test and got a 99. Everyone else got a 97. I got a 99. It was fantastic. That's not what people are thinking about. Boy, am I glad that I made a lot of money. That jet ski, now that I'm lying here on my deathbed 2 minutes away from going to heaven, is so awesome. Right? That's not what people are thinking about. What are they thinking about? Whether it's joy or sadness, it's always relationships. It's always family. It's always friendships. Right? This is what is precious. This is what it's all about. And so we see that right in the way that the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture to be written, that this was the most precious thing to the Apostle Paul. Okay, so that's the outline. Going to the background, so the author of the book is the Apostle Paul. The date is, again, if you'll remember from some of our previous talks, there was four missionary journeys that the Apostle Paul went on. His last one was kind of a forced missionary journey because he was in chains on his way to Rome. And he arrives in Rome and he's under house arrest for 2 years. Well, during that period of time, he writes actually quite a number of these epistles, Colossians being one of those, okay? So it's during that period of time, AD 60 to 62. Okay, go ahead and put up the next slide. The audience. So obviously, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, I'm not sure how they pronounced it back in the days. But the city of Colossae, this is kind of interesting, at one time had been one of the most influential trading towns of Asia Minor. Okay, they would have had a lot of wealth. But similar to what we see today, where cities that have had great influence in the past, economy changes, the way that the economy moves changes, and all of a sudden, they become depressed. It becomes a place where there's probably generational unemployment, right? We're seeing this in our own nation. The common term that people assign to it is the Rust Belt, right? It's where all the manufacturing jobs of a few generations ago existed, and now those jobs just don't exist anymore. Okay, and so this was kind of like what the city of Colossae was like. I think sometimes we take for granted the place that we live here in, specifically in Quincy, but even just the Northwest in general, we think that the prosperity that we are experiencing is just kind of normal. And we're pretty blessed people. Like, you need to know that. We live in a very financially prosperous area. And so just don't take that for granted, okay? Don't take for granted that those of you who have jobs have a job. Literally, there's places where people cannot find work. And there are places, again, that part of our nation. I was listening to an interview of a pastor in England, and they are dealing with the same thing, where they used to be the manufacturing center of the world. And he said there's some cities that he ministers in where they've not had somebody work in their family for generations now. We're not talking about unemployment for a few years. We're talking about generational unemployment. All right? And that begins to impact sometimes how you see God. Right? Sometimes the Lord allows us to touch poverty, to touch these things so that he can reveal to us who he is. And so if you're in a season right now where this is the case, you're going through a tough time financially, do not translate that into who God is. God is bigger than our finances. God is bigger than our economy. He is supreme over everything. And the book that the Apostle Paul writes, where he emphasizes it the most, was a church that was going financially probably through some pretty dark times. All right? Go ahead and put up the next slide, the themes. So we already talked about this a little bit, the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, and then family and community life in Christ. Let me just give you a real quick theology pill, nutshell. Something that you can look at theology, a lens that you can look at theology through and identify things, heresy and other things pretty quickly. And that is that anything that says that Jesus isn't quite fully God or isn't quite fully man is a heresy. It is not what Scripture teaches. Okay, and a lot of times, so it comes out very overtly in some of the cults and false religions in the way that they view Christ, right? So Islam and some of the other teachings would say that Jesus was not fully God, okay? So anything that is Jesus minus is heresy. It is not what the Bible says. Conversely, though, and probably where we struggle with more as we follow Jesus is the thought that, well, Jesus is great, but you really need to do a few extra things on top of Jesus if you're going to really serve him and honor him. And that is called legalism. Legalism is the idea that you need to check boxes 1 through 10. You need to read your Bible. You need to, you need to not watch R-rated movies. You need to not go to dances. If it was a few generations ago, you need to not play cards. You know, whatever it is, it seems to change. The target's always moving when it comes to legalism. You're never quite good enough when it comes to legalism. And so anytime that you hear a voice in your head saying, well, it's Jesus plus, you just stop and say, no. No, Jesus is all sufficient. He's all I need. And yes, is he calling me to live a righteous life? Yes. But it's through his power, his grace. It's not to gain his favor and blessing. Amen. That is very, very important when you are processing good theology. Okay. Okay, so here we go. So God wants us to know who he is, and he wants us to be confident in that revelation. But when we allow the problems around us, right? So the church in Colossae is dealing with a depressed economy. It could be that our family economy is depressed right now. It could be many other issues. It could be relational problems. It could be a whole bunch of things that is causing problems to exist in our life. It could be physical issues, right? This world where we have a lot of tribulation, and Jesus told us we would. But we have a lot of this going on. And when we allow those things, the problems and tribulations around us, to grow bigger than our revelation of who God is, we start to complain and we start questioning the nature and goodness of God. And this is what the Apostle Paul is writing to correct in the Colossian church. But the Colossians weren't the only people that deal with this, right? You and I deal with this. If you were here on Wednesday night and heard Pastor Aaron speak, I thought that was such a great word. And I hope we had that recorded and put it online. If it's online, you need to go back and listen to it. It was so encouraging. But this is something that we deal with, and it goes back. We see time and time again examples of this throughout the Bible, and I want to just take you back to one of those times where it's very, very obvious that this was what was going on, and that is the book of Exodus and the children of Israel leaving Egypt to go to the promised land. So take your Bible and you can put your finger there in Colossians. You can put your little tag there, your little black string, you know, in your Bible, whatever it is. And then go over to the book of Exodus. Okay, and from Exodus chapter 7 to 32, I will not read this whole portion for you. But let me just have you kind of flip through and see time after time after time after time how the people of God, who God was revealing himself to, they would see God break through on their behalf and yet immediately forget who God really was. Okay, so starting in chapter 7, and like I said, I'm just going to kind of point these things out to you. So chapter 7 through 11 is the story of the children of Israel who are slaves in Egypt for generations now. Okay? For generations upon generations, they have been slaves in Egypt, and God comes and delivers them. 7 through 11 is the 10 plagues. But the closest thing that we have, and go ahead and put up the picture here. And sorry, it's not as clear as I was hoping that would be. But some of you will remember when Pastor Jess went to Pakistan and shared with us pictures of the brickyards. Does anybody remember the stories of the brickyards? Okay. Now, in Pakistan, What happens is many times a family will fall into debt. And then in order to pay the debt, they basically become indentured servants. They get sent to a brickyard like this, where they make literally pennies an hour. And then the brickyard has a store where they go and buy their stuff. They literally make just enough working all day to go and buy food to be able to take care of their family. And there's virtually no hope of them ever paying that debt off. It's a modern form of slavery is what it is. And so when Pastor Jess shared some of those pictures, it was amazing because it reminds us very much of what it must have been like for the children of Israel. So here's some pictures of what it looks like in Pakistan today. This is what it looks like today, right? Is that here you have just stacks and stacks, hundreds and hundreds of yards, acres of these bricks that they're making. You have moms with their little two-year-olds. As soon as they're big enough to start doing anything, they get brought into work. You got a kid, you know, maybe 7, 8, 9, 10 years old out making bricks. So this was what it looked like, probably, for the children of Israel. For generations, they were living in this slavery. Can you imagine? Now, this is also a picture spiritually of where you and I were before Jesus. We were in bondage. We owed a debt we could never pay. There was no hope, and it was generational. We weren't going to pay it off, and neither was our children's, neither was our children's children, until Jesus came and he paid the price to set us free. He ransomed us. He called us to follow him. He sets us free. And that's what he does for the children of Israel. Through these 10 plagues, the Egyptians weren't going to let them go on their own. There was no way they were letting them go. And so God supernaturally comes with one plague after another saying, set my people free. These are my people. I love them. They are mine. And he forces the enemy of that nation to let them go. Jesus forces the enemy of your soul to let you go. He says, that girl, she's mine. You cannot have her life anymore, Satan. Get your hands off of him. Her, she's mine. He comes and he redeems us out of darkness. This is what Jesus does. This is our all-powerful God. He is supreme. There's no force that can withstand him. Amen? So here, the children of Israel are set free. And then they go out. They leave the nation of Egypt as they're going in chapter 14. So turn over to chapter 14. This is days after they have seen God supernaturally set them free. They come up to the Red Sea, an insurpassable body of water. And then all of a sudden, the Egyptians are bearing down on them because they've just changed their mind. Actually, they want their slaves back. And so they're caught in between. You've got the slaves, you've got the Egyptians who are going to kill you and drag you back into slavery, or you can drown. Which one do you want to do? This is what they feel like they're going to do. And so they start complaining, saying, God, what have you done now? Didn't you see this coming? You took us out into the, you set us free just to kill us? What kind of a God are you? God supernaturally opens the Red Sea. Supernaturally sets them free. They go through the Red Sea. All of those Egyptians that had claim on their lives, God destroys them supernaturally. This is who our God is. He sets us free from the bondage of those who had a claim on your life. He wipes it clean by his grace and his mercy. Chapter 15. So now they leave the Red Sea. They're going out. They're going to the Promised Land. God promised to take them somewhere. They're going to the Promised Land. And they're going along, and Moses has not planned for water, apparently, because now there is no water, and it's been 3 days. And so, yeah, the God that set us free from our Egyptian slavery and the Red Sea, that was pretty great, but now we are going to die by thirst, not a pleasant thought. And they get bitter, and they start complaining again. And then, check it out, in chapter 15, they actually come across some water. And it's bitter. It's undrinkable. It's like, that is the cruelest joke you could play on us, God. How dare you? What kind of a God are you? Have you ever been in a place where you had no resources? You were out of resources. You did not know what to do. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. It's real easy to mock them and put them down. I'm pretty sure I would have been complaining pretty loudly, questioning God's goodness. And so what does God do? He supernaturally touches the water. He makes it drinkable. And then this goes on and on and on. The next thing is that they go a little bit further, and now they've journeyed and they don't have any food. Well, God may have provided deliverance. He may have saved us from the destruction at the Red Sea. He may have gave us supernatural water, but food, that's a whole nother story. God, man, your supernatural ideas have got us into real trouble now. We are going to die, not by lack of water, but starvation. We're going to have our children sitting there bloated. That's great. Thanks a lot, God. And so, what does God do? Again, he comes, he supernaturally provides food. You go to chapter 17, they run out of water again. You would think that having supernaturally provided water last time, the faith would have been there for this time that God was going to come through. But have you ever struggled with something before and then struggled with it again? Or am I the only person that goes around some things and it has to experience it twice with the Lord, right? Man, what's up with us? Jesus, help us, right? This is what is going on, chapter 17. And so again, this time supernaturally, God tells Moses to touch the rock with a stick and there's a supernatural gush of water that comes out. But that's not enough. They go on to Mount Sinai, chapter 19 through 31, and God's going to supernaturally give them the laws and the decrees for their nation. Moses goes up on the mountain, and he's gone a little bit longer than they think is cool, right? It takes God a little bit longer to give an answer than they're willing to wait. Have you ever been there? Lord, it's now been 20 days. I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm waiting for an answer. It's time to come down now. And they finally say, you know what? If Moses is not going to come down, we're going to turn and start worshiping another idol. And so they start worshiping the golden calf. This is what happens many times when our trust in who God is, in his nature, is not bigger than the problems that we're facing. And then it culminates in a very sad story, Numbers 13 and 14, where they finally get to the place that God has been bringing them the whole time, the promised land. Numbers 13 and 14, and God sends them out, or Moses sends them out to spy out the land. They come back and they say, you know what, Lord? I know you promised this to us. I know you've done all this amazing stuff back here. But this land, apparently you did not know this, but there are giants in this land. They actually have walls around these cities, Lord. They're not going to just turn the keys over to us. What are you doing? You brought us, you did all these supernatural things just to see us die at the hand of our enemies? And there was only two people that rose up and they said, no. Guys, the God who set us free, that did all of this for us, he will see us through to the land that he has promised. Let's trust him. Let's do what he has called us to do. Joshua and Caleb, they were the only two men that did that. And God honored that faith, didn't he? Because of their faith, God allowed them to, even though they were in their 80s, to be the only two people of their generation to go in and receive the promised land that God had promised. This is what God is looking for. He's looking for our hearts that would say, you know what? Our God is supreme. Our God is sufficient. He's bigger than any of these problems. So now go back to Colossians chapter, go back to chapter 1. And while you're doing that, let me read you a scripture. Again, this is a scripture that Aaron shared on Wednesday that was just so good. I wanted to share it with everyone here. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Says, yes, they knew God. Okay, that's us. We know God. But then it says, but they wouldn't worship him as God or give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. Instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people, birds, animals, and reptiles. If anything in our world becomes bigger than our revelation of who God is, we grow confused. Our minds become dark. We start thinking crazy stuff to the point that we're willing to worship reptiles and created things rather than the Creator God, like Pastor Jess was talking about earlier in the service. Like, how does a human heart grow to that point? It's when the things around them become more important than God himself. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is writing to the Colossians. Okay, now go to chapter 3, because this is really a great summary of the entire book of Colossians. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Okay? Just let that soak in. Let the message of Christ in all its richness fill your lives. This is what the will of God is for you and I. Is that the message, the revelation of who Jesus really is, begins to expand and get bigger and bigger and bigger inside of our hearts. That we don't have a moment like I had on my way to Wenatchee where he's saying, really? I'm your friend. That I would not treat you that way. I'm the best friend you've ever had. That the richness of who Christ is would so fill our minds and hearts that we'd be able to trust him in everything and with everything. With everything. With those areas that you're not sure that you want to let go of. Why? Why don't you want to let go of and give those things to the Lord? Really? He's your best and truest friend. Those areas that you're not sure that he's going to actually see and do something about. Why? He knows what you're going through, and he knows what he wants to do in you. Why wouldn't you trust him in those areas? So what is the message of Christ? Just look back on chapter 1. Again, get your pen out. Start underlining like crazy right here. Go ahead and put up the list, if you would. I think I put it, no, I don't think I did. Never mind. You have to write this list in your own Bible. All right, here we go. Just let this soak in, starting in chapter 15. Number one, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. You want to know who God is? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. This is who our God is. Our God is a God who so loved you, he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Our God is the one who came to earth as a man, laid down, Philippians says he laid down all that he was, his deity, his throne, all the glory and splendor, so that he could come and reveal himself to us. He wants to show us who he is. That's who our Jesus is. That's who our God is. Number two, he existed before anything was created. Christ existed before anything was created. That's who your friend is. That's who your Savior is. That's who our God is. Anything that was created, he existed before it. Number three, verse 16, through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He is the Creator God. Number four, he made everything that we can see and the things that we can't even see. He made the spiritual realms. If you are struggling in the spiritual realm right now, you are being antagonized by demonic forces. Well, guess what? Jesus is bigger. Jesus is stronger. They have to kneel before Jesus. Amen. Number five, he was created. Everything was created through him and for him. Everything that you see around you. Not only did he create it, it's been created to bring him glory. Number six, he existed before anything else. Number seven, he actually holds all of creation together. Why haven't we just spun out into the galaxies? It's because Jesus is literally holding all of creation together. If you understand even just the small amount, I'm not a scientist, but in reading about what keeps you alive, it is nuts. It's nuts that we're actually living here on Earth. That there's life. I mean, there's a reason why scientists still haven't found life out in the billions of light years of galaxies. It's because Jesus is doing something pretty special right here on earth, because he wants to tell you how much he loves you, how much he's got this. He's got this. Did you know, I've shared this before, but did you know that the planet Jupiter is just big enough and positioned just right to suck in all of the meteors that would otherwise have wiped us out thousands of years ago? The gravity of Jupiter pulls it all in. It acts as our force shield for planet Earth. Thank you, Jupiter. No. Thank you, Jesus, right? He's holding it all together. And it's this Jesus who has your life in his hands. Number eight, I think, he's the head of the church. Number nine, he's the beginning. Number 10, he's supreme over all who will rise from the dead. Number 11, he is the first over everything. Number 12, he is God God in all his fullness lives in Christ, right? Again, the full revelation of who God is dwells in Christ Jesus. Number 13, through him, God has reconciled everything to himself. This is the message of Christ. Let the message of Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Then think about the work of Christ for us. Number one, he enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. God has an inheritance in store for you. He has a promised land in store for you. And can I just say, both now and in eternity, sometimes we have faith for the other world. But Jesus has some good gifts in store for you and I now, today. He has his kingdom desires to come on earth as it is in heaven. He desires you to walk in relationship with him now. He desires for you to experience his blessing, his hand upon your life now as in eternity. Number two, he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. He's rescued us from that brickyard, the spiritual brickyard where we were slaves. Never a hope that we could ever be set free from those addictions and ways of thinking and ways of living that held us bound. And Jesus has set us free from it. Number three, he has purchased our freedom. Let us not grow tired of thinking about that. He set us free. Number four, he's forgiven our sins. Like I said earlier, I become more and more just aware of what a big deal that is the longer I live. I am more and more thankful for the mercies of God. Number five, God reconciled everything to himself through Christ. Number six, God made peace with everything in heaven and on earth through Christ's blood on the cross. So, if you are struggling with doubts about God, doubts about his goodness, doubts about his sufficiency, is God really strong enough for this problem I'm dealing with? Doubts about his supremacy. If you're dealing with doubts about God, let the message of Christ in all its richness fill your life. If you're struggling with the lack of resources in your life, let the message of Christ in all its fullness come and fill your life. Amen. If you're struggling to love others the way that God, you know God wants you to, let the message of Christ fill your life with all its richness. If you're struggling to obey what you know God has called you to, let the message of Christ in all its richness come and fill your life. Can I have the worship team come back? And we're going to respond to the Lord this morning by worshiping him. Would you do that with me? Would you all sing to our Jesus, who has done all these things, who has provided us with this rich, rich blessing. The rest of verse 16 says, so it says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Then he goes on, Paul says, teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. I don't know about you, but this sounds a lot like church. Right? This is what church is all about. Church is about God's people coming and just being filled with the richness of the message of Christ. And when we get filled with who Christ is, then we can go and we can do what he's called us to do.